I want to pray and ask that God would speak to us this morning. Lord God, thank you, firstly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning to judge the world and to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And we ask that this morning we might learn to live in light of that truth, that we would impact others through how we live to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. About 20 years ago, I was at the front steps at my house at that stage, living in Dulwich Hill, and an ex-student of mine walked past and we got into a conversation, and he said, sir, and not often people call me sir, but he did, and I said, how are you going? He said, I'm fine. He said, I'm going to church now. As we started to talk, we found out that somebody had spoken to him about the second coming of Jesus. There'd be wars and famines and earthquakes, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and Jesus comes back, and everyone sees it. And it got a little bit frightened, a little bit anxious about it all, and that truth drew him closer to God. He said, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus. I want to follow him. He said, can you spend more time telling me about the second coming? You see, what he was obsessed with and concerned about was, you know, when's he going to come? What's going to happen? And he wanted to know all the nitty-gritty about the second coming of Jesus, and that dominated his life so much so that he was quite anxious about whether he would be ready for that day. Well, let me say the Thessalonians were anxious about two things. They were anxious about death and judgment. So the first thing they were anxious about, we might call the problem of bereavement. So they were apprehensive about their Christian friends who had died. And Wayne addressed this about 3 weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Because I said, they're waiting for Jesus to come back. Imagine you're waiting for Jesus to come back and some of their friends died and Jesus hadn't come back. And they said, what happens to them? Do they miss out on meeting Jesus? Do they miss out on going to heaven? My poor friends who've died. And Paul goes through and says, no. Those who have died in Christ will rise first at the second coming and gather with those who are alive, and we will be with Christ forever. They don't miss out on heaven, he says. You see, death is not the end, is what he told them, that there is a future. We'll look forward to the second coming. Martin Luther King Jr. expressed this truth, our confidence in the midst of death, in a sermon at the funeral of four young girls killed by a racist bomb in Birmingham, Alabama in 1963. Part of his address went like this. I hope you can find consolation from Christianity's affirmation that death is not the end. Death is not a period, it's not a full stop that ends the great sentence of life, but a coma that punctuates it to a more lofty significance. Death is not a blind alley that leads the human race into a state of nothingness, but an open door which leads man into life eternal. Let this daring faith, this great invincible surmise, be your sustaining power during these trying days. So the Thessalonians were worried about their friends who had died, and Paul answers that in chapter 4. Now in chapter 5, as he continues, their next problem, the problem of judgment. They were apprehensive about themselves and their own readiness for the day of judgment. So Paul addresses this. Let me say, Paul has clearly already spoken to them about the day of the Lord. You read the book of Amos, the book of Joel, you know the day of the Lord is a terrible day of judgment. So if you have those images in your mind, oh, God's going to come to judge sin and judge evil, unless you truly understand the gospel, then it's understandable. And you haven't yet received the gospel, understandable why you are fearful. But they are now concerned about the dates. When will it happen? When will it take place? And the first thing Paul tells us is don't be concerned with the question of when. Verses 1 to 3. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul says it will come unexpectedly. So I can wait at home, say, come on, Jesus, when are you coming? I can just wait at home, but he says it's going to come unexpectedly. Life will go on. You know, if only thieves send us postcards before they hit us, our homes, wouldn't you love to get a note from a thief or a burglar saying, local thief will visit your neighborhood this week? Saturday night between 10 p.m. and 12, go out. It doesn't work that way, does it? And that's a picture of the thief. He comes unexpectedly. You don't know when he's going to come. And my parents were burgled a number of years ago, and Saturday evening they went out at about 5 o'clock in the evening. They came back at 8. It had been burgled between 5 and 8 on a Saturday evening. I think, it's not even 10 o'clock at night. What's wrong with these burglars? They're changing the rules? I mean, what are they doing? But you see, it was unexpected. And Jesus says, you know, when he comes back, we know some of the signs. They've been around for 2,000 years. It will be unexpected. People will be saying, these are the non-Christian people, will be saying, peace and safety. They think they're secure. There's nothing wrong. Life just goes on. Don't worry about those Christians. They'll say they're always talking about Jesus coming and Jesus' resurrection. But, you know, 2,000 years and he hasn't come. Life just goes on. Make your money. Go on holidays. Work hard. Go to the sport. State of Origin this week. Who has time for the second coming? You know, everything's good. New South Wales will win again. You see, this is the picture. Peace and security. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. And then Jesus will come as labour pains on a pregnant woman. Suddenly, in the middle of the night, a burglar breaks in. Suddenly, in the pregnancy of an expectant mother, labour begins. They're a little bit different. Sudden and unexpected, like a burglar in the night. Sudden and unavoidable, like labour at the end of pregnancy. Sudden, unexpected, unavoidable. And that's why it's silly for people to try to predict dates. A few years ago when I was, I think in the 90s, I think it was, late 90s, maybe after 2000, there was a group in Gladesville in Sydney. And they, had, for some reason, had read their Bibles and came up with a date. It was, I think, October 31st. They even gave us the time, daylight saving time. I said, you know, 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock daylight saving time, or whatever it was. And Jesus is coming back. Get ready. It made the news. It made all the media. And that night came, and everyone waited and waited. The church gathered together in this room or this house in Gladesville. And guess what? It didn't happen. Eggs on their faces. Group gets disbanded. Mockery in the media. Christians, oh, those nutters, these Christians, aren't they? But that's nothing compared to some believers in Korea in the 1990s, not all believers, but certain Christian believers in the 1990s sold and gave away property, thinking Jesus was coming back. But others, listen to this, I love this, they spend up big on their credit cards because they thought Jesus is coming back, we'll never have to pay the bill. So they went out and bought, I don't know what they bought, but they spent big on their credit cards. Others quit their jobs. Others withdrew from society just waiting for Jesus to come back because they thought they knew the time that Jesus was coming back. Again, guess what? The media has a field day. They laugh at the church and laugh at Christians. Jesus didn't come back and we move forward. But friends, you need to be aware that in about the year 1,000 years after Jesus, talk of Jesus returning was big at that period of time. In the 1400s, 14th century, plagues and famines right throughout Europe. People said, plagues, famines, earthquakes. He's coming now. Didn't happen. A few years ago, I heard a leading speaker about 25 years ago. He's in Sydney, a great teacher, and he said, and I believe Jesus will come back in this decade. Now, he's died and gone to heaven, but Jesus didn't come back in that decade. It's very dangerous to start to tell God when he is coming back, don't you think? And sometimes people get driven, become obsessed about working out the signs. I've got to work it out, I've got to work it out. When he's coming back. Now, let me say in the year 2000, there were books written everywhere about how Jesus is going to come back in the year 2000 or just before 2000. I have papers here, story after story, book after book of people telling us when he's going to come back. He didn't. What should we do though? Verses 4 to 8 tell us to remain alert and self-controlled. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on, what do we put on? Faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. Friends, in one sense, we will not be surprised when Jesus comes. Because we are not surprised like the unbelievers are. Because the unbeliever says, they don't expect Jesus to come back anytime. So when he comes, they're surprised. See, if Jesus were to come back now, would you say, oh, well, that's a surprise? No, because we know he's coming back. We just don't know the time that he's coming back. So in that sense, we are not like the unbelievers. It's a timing we don't know. But we don't need to be alarmed at the prospect. We don't need to be alarmed at the prospect because we have hope through Jesus, and we'll come to that in our final point. But notice he calls Christians people of the light. John 12, verse 36 says, put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you can may become sons of the light. God calls people out of darkness into light, from being unbelievers to believers. Heard two testimonies this morning, we'll hear three tonight. Unbelievers into believers. Millard said to me in Lebanon, in Beirut, this past week, they did run the youth alive, we prayed for last week. In the middle of Beirut, bombs and fighting going on, people not going to the streets, they went ahead, they had about 200 people present, rather than 500 or 600. 10 men and people did not come, but others raised their hands at the end to say they want to become Christians. From darkness to light, God calls us out to be people of light. 1 Peter says, out of darkness into his wonderful light. Therefore, our responsibility in the period awaiting the return of Christ is to be alert and self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. Three words: faith, love, hope. Does anyone remember where you found those three words in the first sermon? Chapter 1, verse 3, I think. It says, we continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. In other words, he's saying, just keep doing what you've been doing. He's commended him for it. Don't worry about the time. Just keep living this life. So for us today, how are we going to express our faith, our love and our hope? Well, we need to be praying for and inviting people to Christian events. We need to serve others, serve our neighbours. We need to give to the work of gospel ministry among the nations. We need to serve our workmates, help the poor and the needy. Friends, we're going to develop a visitation team, just to let you know now, that will visit those new homes, or the families in the new homes that are being built just down at the end of Gardenia Street, the old Ngawi High School site. And about 80 families, 80 homes being built, and we want to build a team that will simply go and visit them and say, welcome to our community. We're just the church down the street. Do you have a church you attend? Or would you like to be part of this? By the way, we have a gift for you. And I mentioned this morning, and somebody after the first service said, I have a company that makes gourmet biscuits. Do you think we could put some gourmet biscuits in with the pack we give the people? I said, sure. We were planning to give something to eat, and we want to give them a DVD, a Jesus DVD to watch in English or Cantonese or whatever language they speak. We want to give them some gospel material. We want to let them know about our church and its ministries. But we're saying, express your faith, love and hope. Be part of that team as we start to put that together. We're going to find out when they open up and how not to annoy too many people down there and be part of that. Okay, so there are a variety of ways in which you can serve people. And friends, God did something astounding in my life on Tuesday. I was at the preaching conference just to show you how God can take you in the ordinary and use you for his glory. And I don't know how to confess this, but I skipped one of the lectures. I skipped a workshop. I was one of the organizing committee. But I've been in there this afternoon. I was standing with some guys. Should I go to this one? Shouldn't I? Should I go? The theme was on skillful shepherds, being a better shepherd. It wasn't on preaching specifically. And I went, I've read the book. I went down to the Macquarie Centre. So I walked in there and just to pass some time, I was coming back for another session at 4 o'clock. And I walked into a store and chatting to a couple of people in there, a couple of girls who I discovered were about 22 years of age. And happened to mention I was a pastor. And they said, oh, yeah, we're Christians too, they said. And lovely girls, really friendly, and they chatted. But I won't go into detail because that would betray some of the confidences. But over the next hour, by the grace of God, no one came in to buy anything in this store. I kept looking out to the door. The next hour, their lives, they unraveled their lives, their pain, both of them different pains. And we're just talking about how God could be there. And one of the girls said, you know, someone wants me to be a youth leader, but my leaders, but I'm just not right for it. And we're trying to find a little bit further what was going on in her life, and someone's just given her a book to let go of her past and move forward. Some terrible things have happened to her in the past. And then here I am, and she said, and here you are as a pastor. I mean, anyway, look, God is doing something. And then as she talked about her pain, a lack of trust in people, and lack of trust even in the person she's engaged to, she cannot trust men any longer. And the other girl's trying to encourage her. And then the other one talked about her pain growing up in a school where she was always mocked, always laughed, always put down. Always. And somehow trying to come out of it. And they're asking the question, where is God in the midst of my pain and my suffering? We're struggling, said, with faith. Friends, I didn't plan that. Okay? But I want to suggest to you, I said to our home group, just mention you're Christian. Just talk to them. You never know what might come out of it. Never know what might come out of it. We're called to serve, not to speculate about when Jesus is coming. There is too much work to do to spend all our time thinking, which day will it come, 2020 or 2032? I really don't care, because he will come when he will come. There is a job to do to lead people to Christ and to help people. I just thought it was fascinating that I was meant to do a seminar on being a skillful shepherd. And God put me in a place to do some of that skillful shepherding. Or maybe shepherding, I'm not sure how skillful it was. To help these women in that situation. God is at work, and God wants to use you. But one of the other things that came up as I was thinking about this message about the second coming and judgment and so on, we had the cyclone, then we had the earthquake. And John Piper wrote a little article entitled Six Ways to React to the Cyclone. And I've added, and to the earthquake, included Burma as well as China. And these six things he says, which I think are helpful things if we're going to live with faith, hope and love at a time like this. Number one, he said, be softened to the pain nearby. He said, the Good Samaritan knew nothing about the calamities in first century Burma, but was commended by the Lord for mercies at hand. Look around you. Look around you to those who are hurting and suffering. And those two girls come back to my mind. Secondly, pray for the followers of Christ in Myanmar. Pray for them in Burma. That they will know that, be still and know that God is God in the midst of their devastation. They would be awakened to from the illusion that this life is long and short, or that it's the main point of eternal existence. They would be given a new vision of the value of Christ, who promises his followers that famine and nakedness and death will not separate them from his love, that God is able, according to his riches in glory, to meet their needs. So pray for the Christians. Pray for the unbelievers near the calamity and far from it, that somehow they would hear the gospel and know that there's salvation and deliverance from pain and suffering, ultimate pain and suffering. But they would also realize that there is a greater calamity coming. It's called the Judgment Day, where men and women will have to face a holy God and account to him. Pray for those of us who live in the seeming security and prosperity of America and Australia, that we would see what is about to break over us in due time, either collectively as God removes the hand of his providential restraint, or individually as one by one, we are whisked away to the hospital, then wheeled to the nursing home, then carried to the funeral home. That millions would be made to see this and repent from the adultery of treasuring anything more than Christ. Fifthly, give money to replenish the coffers of compassion, since you are also in the body. Six, muster a team from your church, and when the doors are open, be ready to go to those peoples to serve in Jesus' name. I received an email from Global Interaction this week simply to say that some of their workers in China have survived. No one's been impacted, no one's been killed in that accident, but they are near some of the scenes of that devastation. Ask us to pray for them as they minister to those in need. Six things that you can do, showing faith, hope and love. But finally, he says in verses 9 and 10, don't be anxious about the second coming. You have a certain and secure salvation. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, awake meaning there, I think whether we're still alive, whether we're asleep, whether we've already died, we may live together with him. Friends, the death of Jesus, when we receive that, means we can have eternal salvation. He's the only way to be saved, and therefore we do not need to fear judgment. Let me return to my friend John. I called him John, that's not his real name. He wanted to find dates. He wanted to know what was going to happen. He was anxious. He was nervous. He was almost trembling at times, thinking about what was going to take place. But you see, he need not be anxious. He need not tremble. Because as I reminded him, the Lord Jesus Christ died for him, took the judgment of God on his behalf, that he would be free and forgiven and have eternity secure. It is no wonder that Paul writes in verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Live with joyful anticipation, not apprehension. Live to serve, not to speculate, remembering it is the cross of Christ that gives us eternal security. But others are lost. That's why we raise money in May for mission. That's why we run a gospel event tonight. That's why we're running a gospel event next Saturday night, which is our Flourish event. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your love, and thank you that we need not fear the second coming of Jesus or the judgment day, because Christ died for us, that we may live together with him forever. Thank you for that good news, and we pray that that would encourage us, but also, Father God, that you would send us out with faith, love and hope to make a difference into the communities in which we live, the people whom we serve, even to the nations of the earth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.